We started once again on a series, which I do every few years, on the baptism or the unction or the sealing or the fullness of the Spirit. Although fullness in one instance doesn't mean is not really interrelated with the others. And last week we just looked at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit mainly, and that he's the third person in the Trinity, and I think we just looked at for a little while the attitude to the Holy Spirit as a personality is largely denied by, well, nominal Christianity today, and that would be the majority, wouldn't it? And that is by Socinians, or what we would call Unitarians, which really amounts to modernism, really, because they also deny the deity of Christ. But well-known theologians like Schleiermacher and Ritschl, they too denied the personality of the Holy Spirit and would regard, really, if there was anything, that it was a feeling, an aspect of God, a feeling or a kind of a presence in a building. The point is that there's a point of truth there, in that there is a felt presence on times. But to say that he's only a feeling is a big mistake. But it is, to a degree, it's not excusable, but it is understandable, in that we can easily relate to God the Father as a person, because we can think of Father. We can think of God the Son as a person, because we can think of Son. But when it comes to breath, the Holy Spirit, it's very difficult in our minds to think of an actual person. We know he is a person, but we, somewhere or another, it is more easy to personify the other two than it is the third one. Nevertheless, there are three persons. And we talked about things that were referred to him as intelligence and will, affections, searches, speaks, testifies, commands, reveals, strives, and creates. And then we went through verses that showed his relation to God the Father and God the Son, and in the Trinity, the interrelation like that, and reference to him apart from his power. So we just looked at that general picture, and that in the Scriptures, although I should have said last week and I didn't, Spirit, or power of Spirit, is neuter. That is, you can say it in Greek for it. And people have made this an excuse to calling that the Holy Spirit is not a person. That the only reason the word it is there sometimes is because the word for breath or spirit is neuter and it is it. But in other places it's quite clear that it is a reference to a person when he shall come. Now then, we also came to the main work, what we regard as the work normal of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to go over all that again, but just to remind you, that no man can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. And I think perhaps it's important to remind ourselves of that every time, because otherwise people think, ah, well, don't you believe that the Holy Spirit has anything to do with our conversion? Well, of course, he's got everything to do with our conversion. We are quickened, we are in light, we are made regenerate by the Holy Spirit. We are turned Godward. We are enlightened. And so that we can see something of our own sinful state, and we can also begin to understand something of the reality of God and ultimately of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who convicts us of our sin and shows us the holiness of God. It is the Holy Spirit then that brings us and applies the merit of Christ as we apply faith and repentance, which are gifts from God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He applies the merits of Christ, the benefits of the merit of Christ to us. And then the work of the Holy Spirit continues, because remember, we have been made alive. En route, we have been justified by the grace of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have been made spiritually alive. And so there is a big work of the Holy Spirit then, which is our sanctification, our growing in grace. And the mass of the epistles are in reference to that growing in grace. And some people like to ignore that, but I don't see how they can really escape it. Nothing changes our justification by faith. It is there once It is there forever and remains the same, and it doesn't change. And in as far as our relationship is a genuine one, our ups and downs and our feelings and our attitudes and so on doesn't alter the fact that our debt has been paid. Now, yet that in a sense doesn't change us. It changes our position in the sight of God. But we are still what we are as people. It needs a work of grace now. And it is because that has happened to us, the Holy Spirit then does what is called the work of sanctification. One sense, if you remember, sanctification is complete in salvation, in our redemption in Jesus Christ, so that we are complete in him. But there is also an aspect of sanctification, which is the outworking, which is the result, really, of the sanctification in Christ. If we are justified, sanctified in Christ, then the result of that will be sanctification in our daily walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Going through all that a little hurriedly, we took time over it last week, if you remember. Now then, that means then that as we grow in grace, we learn the most beautiful things in scriptures. We learn, don't we, how to love God and to love one another, how to do things that before we couldn't do, but now we are able to do. Now let's pause there for a moment. That's our main line. Always important to emphasize it. That's our main line. And we must always keep steady, if you like, on the main lines of justification and sanctification. That's our railway track. That is really, we're on that track. And our ultimate goal is heaven itself. But what we now are presenting is this, is another work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, remember, in general, is to glorify Jesus Christ. He said in John 16:14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, it's very important to remember, in the work of the Holy Spirit, that it is to glorify Christ. Now, if we can remember that one verse, I don't think we will go very far wrong in our teaching of the unction of the Holy Spirit. Get that out of focus, and you'll get the rest out of focus as well. And it's very easily done. The work of the Holy Spirit is a very sensitive work. It is easily perverted, it's easily destroyed, easily spoilt. The Holy Spirit himself also being very sensitive. Now, there are many special works of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us, first of all, to consider this. His work in the Lord Jesus Christ. We glimpsed at this last week, but his work there. Think of the grace, the humility, and the harmony that there is in the Trinity. We're touching on it quite often, aren't we, on a Sabbath morning, when we're talking about the oneness in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But think of the beautiful harmony that is there, that they work so, they dovetail together, they have their particular works, they are separate, and yet they are one. But there's such wonderful harmony, such grace, and such beauty. And so in the involvement of salvation, in that, just let's limit ourselves to that. Jesus Christ himself is the kind of the figurehead here. It is he who takes on the form of a servant. It is he who lives in this earth in flesh. It is he who dies on Calvary as a penalty for our sin. He is raised from the dead. So he takes the spearhead. Now, where do the Father and the Spirit come? Well, it is God the Father that chose us in eternity and sent his Son into the world. It is God the Spirit that opens our understanding and leads us to a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the resurrection, it is God the Father who takes the lead in the resurrection, yet Jesus Christ says in one place that he is able to lay it down and to raise it again, and there is also reference to the Spirit in the resurrection. So they work in very close harmony, even though one may have the figurehead in one work more than the other two. But there is no kind of dispute or arguing between one another. There is perfect harmony. Now we come to an area of this world. So we look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look at his ministry particularly. And if you remember, I read this verse last week, and I want us to go more carefully through these verses. If you want a right picture of the unction of the Spirit, look at the Savior. If you want to see how it was held in him, and how it was maintained and how he behaved, then look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, there will be in him greater power because of who he is. Obviously, there will be. But when you think of it, we see so many claims today where people would claim the same Spirit and yet their behavior would be so far from the simplicity and the grace and the humility and the beauty and the authority that is in Jesus Christ. He is our example in everything. And he is our example also in the baptism of the Spirit. And that can be a great help. Now then, in Luke 3, if you remember, verses 21 and 22, we looked at these verses last week. Now, when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, that's an important beginning there. It is the beginning of his ministry. He has allowed himself to be baptized with John's baptism. It's the beginning of his ministry. And in order to fulfill this ministry, our Savior ministers or lives his life in the ministry, the 3 years, in the power of the Spirit. Strange, isn't it? You know, it's quite remarkable. But yet you can understand that when you recall John 17, when he receives things from the Father as mediator. Now here he receives, so that the Holy Spirit comes in bodily form for people to see, or for those who could see, and that was the beginning. Then in the next chapter, Luke 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went a fame of him through all the region and round about. So we are introduced very quickly to the fact that he's led by the Spirit, and now the fame of him spreads throughout all the region. Something very important has happened to him, significant at the beginning of his ministry. And in John 6:27, in reference, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then in Acts 10:38, reference, looking back to the Lord Jesus Christ, we had these words, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Listen to it. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, the pattern slowly that I want to unfold, and I'm going to take my time, God willing, over the next month or so to do this. I'm not going to come hurriedly to our experience and how we receive. I'm not going to hurry, because I think it is important before we come to that to understand what it is all about. Really now, if I can just say one little aside. Talking to some people some time who were very interested and made great claims regarding the baptism of the Spirit, and so I asked them a question. I said, can you tell me the teaching? They had no idea. They had absolutely no idea. And yet they were exercising all sorts of things that were, you know, commendable enough. But they didn't know what it was. Now I think, you see, that God has made us into thinking creatures. For our faith, for our hope, we must give a reason for the hope that lieth within us. And we must know the reason. Why is there such a thing as an unction? What is it for? And in knowing that, the reason why I'm saying that is not in order to be unkind to anybody at all, but for this main reason. If I know the reason, when I receive it, I know how to use it and what it's for. That's why I'm saying that. What it's for. So I am really promoting it, not in any way demoting it. I'm just showing, going through all this. So we've looked at the work ordinary of the Holy Spirit. We look now in the Lord Jesus Christ as something special here. Here is for his ministry that he ministered, he preached, he healed in the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord Jesus Christ required the Holy Spirit to give him an unction for his ministry, it is small wonder that he told his disciples that they could not manage without the Spirit. And it is a natural conclusion for us, a logical conclusion and a spiritual one for us to think, however could we ever imagine that you and I would be able to continue the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ without that same power? Now, this is why it is important to lay it down step by step and stage by stage. Now then, the disciples then and the early believers. Now, in Acts 2, verse 4, I shall have to have, if you don't mind, many references at the beginning. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, that was a particular experience, wasn't it? Because remember now, the tongues there, however we will describe tongues as one of the gifts later on, the tongues there are rather special, I should say, because these were understood, and it lists the nations and the languages, I suppose, in naming the nations, or the people who understood them. Like a person said, well, I heard him in Arabic, I heard him in English, I heard whatever it was, you see, I heard him in my own language, and yet the man was only speaking with one sound, yet I heard him in my language. So it is a particular miracle, because with one sound, a diversity of tongues were heard, which is a very remarkable thing. They heard these many, many languages. Well, that was something that happened to them. We'll look at what happened to them later. All I want to trace now is that it had happened. Now, Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now we're beginning to understand the purpose of it. Now remember what they were like. They were fearful. They were feeling very sorrowful, very sorry for themselves. But now they became men that preached the word of God with boldness. So much so, if you remember that Paul and Silas said, we cannot but speak of the things which we have both seen and heard. You know, that we fear God more than fear men. Then in Acts 6, verse 3, wherefore, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. They had a certain task to be done. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Now, when they're looking for people to do a task, they would say like this, well, what shall we do? And shall we have a person who is highly intelligent? Or shall we have a person who is very wise? Shall we have a person who's very tactful? Shall we have a person who seems to be very good at organizing? Or whatever it may be, you could have a whole list of things and say, well, all those are very useful things. And in a very general sense, you can call them gifts. I don't mean biblical gifts, but you can call them gifts. And he says, when you look for a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. It's very challenging, isn't it? When you're looking for a person, so if you say like this, we're going for, if a church is without a minister, we're going for a new minister. What do you want in him? We want him to be a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Or elders, or deacons, or whatever it may be. So that is the level they had there. And in Acts 8, verses 17 and 18, and laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Then in the next chapter, 9, verse 17, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you know who that is, don't you? If you remember what had happened to to the apostle on the way to Damascus, and how he became blind, and how he was greatly distressed, and how a message was given that he should be contacted. And then we have that remarkable verse there, 9, verse 17. Remember, and Ananias felt very, very fearful of all this, because he was dealing with a very dangerous man, he felt. And Ananias went his way. Now, he'd argued, hadn't he, whether he was safe. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You see, there it is, a tremendous picture of what was before that man. That was his life, not any other life. That was the course he was going to run. That was God had chosen for him. Now, how was he going to run it? How is he going to do it? For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. That's another instance there. And then in Acts 10, in verses 44 to 47, you see there Paul had already been converted, hadn't he, when that had happened to him. Take note of that. This is something that happened afterwards. Acts 10, where are we? 44, 47. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And then in Acts 11, verses 15 to 17, And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And then, I think perhaps that would be just enough for now. Now then, there are many more instances, but what we gather there was, in this period now, there we have the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry is fulfilled in the power of the Holy Spirit. He also told his disciples that they would require this. Now, we pass that for a moment. Just wanted to give you a quick little picture of Book of Acts, how these things happened. And what a difference it made. And perhaps the one that stands out there is that remarkable conversion of Saul, and then he was struck blind, remember, and Ananias wasn't very keen on going to see him, but he was commanded of God. He'd already believed, remember, and he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now then, in Acts 1, verses 5 and 8, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. That's the promise. Then verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now let's stay there for a moment. That's the promise to the disciples, and they are given the reason for it. Now, I am not belittling gifts, but I am leaving them till later on, amongst many other things we've been talking about. But we're talking now about the main purpose of this great gift. The main purpose. It is another work of the Spirit. Why shouldn't there be? When you think of it, why shouldn't there be? The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. The Spirit is sovereign, the Spirit has a right. And certainly often people have said, what we need to return to is not so much, although there are great things in the Reformation, is not so much as to return to the Reformation. We need to return to the apostolic age. That's where we need to go back to, including, of course, what the Reformation reminded us of, but that's in the apostolic age anyway. So that's where we need to get back to. In other words, I'm saying, and we must get back to biblical Christianity. And the nearer we are to the person of Christ in our understanding of the baptism of the Spirit, the better we will understand it. So he says to his disciples, you've got a task on. You've got a great task. Exactly, you see, as the Lord said to Ananias, you see Saul there? He's got to go to the Gentiles, to kings and governors, and he will suffer great things for my name's sake. How is he going to do it? The baptism of the Spirit. That's the only way he can cope with it. Now, we're not talking now, are we, about anything that is even nicely entertaining, and there's nothing wrong with that now, but we're not even talking about that. We're talking now about a man's life work. You know, through fire and water, through persecution and torture, and through prison and all sorts of afflictions. We're talking about a man's life's work. And we're talking of an equipment that is necessary because he will be about his master's business. Now, it isn't that we are chopping up the Holy Spirit into different things. We're merely saying that the Holy Spirit has different works that he does. Of course it is he who enlightens us. Of course it is he who brings the merits of Christ to us and helps us to grow in grace. But at the same time, we are called to be witnesses. Not thinking just of preachers now, but all of us as believers are called to be witnesses. Now then, some would say that we receive it all at our conversion. If that were so, apart that I don't see how they can prove it, if that were so, why are they so dead then? And why are they so ineffective? If that were so. And why is it, when you see a real, genuine example of the baptism of the Spirit, a transformation has taken place? What has happened? It's more than a realization or a recognition of something you already had. We know that we have the Spirit in all these other functions that we're talking about, but here is a particular work. He is about his master's business. May I link with last week with an illustration that I gave, because it helps me in explaining what I'm saying. Our justification and our sanctification are gifts from God, although there is an active sanctification which is day by day. It's like a little mini Austin. It's a gift from God, but you drive it. You drive it. And your daily little drive is your growing in grace. And every now and again, you're going to witness to a neighbor, to a friend, to a workmate, or something or another, or preach. And up comes a magnificent Rolls Royce. Chauffeur driven, Holy Ghost. Now, you don't actually get out of your Austin, because you never can you? Because it's part of you. But if we, you know, all any kind of little parable spoils like that. But if we can, in a way, still remain the little Austin Mini, and now we're in the Rolls Royce, or it's transformed into Rolls Royce, if you like, and the Holy Spirit is driving us, we are on the Master's business. So now then, it's different because you're stepping out of a car, you're coming out of a very elegant car. Why? I represent a very great king. I'm about a very important thing. So that is what we are saying. That when it comes now to our communication of the gospel to other people, we need an unction. We need an unction. There are very, very few people who would deny that, who are evangelical. Very few deny that. What they would really not get to be able to come over would be this. And it is hard. The fact that they would have to say that they need it, that they haven't had it, then it's very hard for them to have to admit that. But nevertheless, as far as I can see, one can be baptized with the Holy Spirit almost immediately after one's conversion. Almost immediately. Or it can be a gap of months or many years. It can be a gap. And in a way, the longer the gap, the more difficult it is, because it's harder for us to return to that simplicity of the first days when we first believe. You know, we can learn far more rapidly and quickly in the early days of our conversion than we, and accept it more quickly than we can later, because we're examining ourselves over much later on. Now then, in the verses we looked at last week, and if we can glance at them again, Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Then said Peter unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, that's present time, and to all that are far off, present time, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call, that's all times. And it comes to us today. That's all the point I want to make out of that. It's just that. Now, why do we need this? We need it because we need power. We have plenty of evangelical ministers up and down the land. Plenty of good and sincere men. But our great lack is power. There are plenty of evangelical men and women too. I don't mean to say that we are numerous as compared to the vastness of the population, but we are a certain number. We're not a number that can be absolutely ignored, and yet we lack power. We've got many other things. We've got knowledge. We can read books today, we can buy more books, and we can be steeped in... Well, how many theologians can we read today? Because the further you go on in time, you collect the theologians en route, don't you? And so you have all that many more books to read. And say, well, he said this and he added this, and all very good and very sound and very informative, very helpful. So we become very knowledgeable. And that's all right. But that isn't enough either. That isn't enough. You see, you could go to this pulpit on the Lord's Day, and you'd be able to expound the scripture, and perhaps to expound it well and carefully, and to give much knowledge. And people might understand you on an intellectual level, but they will not be warmed or anchored. They will not be drawn or repulsed. And remember, in the preaching of the gospel, there's the two things, there's the drawing and the rejection as well, because there's something missing. Remember when he said to the people of Thessalonica, our word came to you, the gospel came to you, not in word only, came in word. And this is where some people forget. It came in word, but in power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. So coming into this area, let me put it in a kind of problem which probably would face yourselves. Many people say like this, I can't witness. I wonder how true that is of many here tonight. I just can't witness. I just feel so tongue-tied when it comes to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him, I'm a Christian, and I want to talk to other people. I can argue about doctrine, and I can discuss about particular themes and theories, but I cannot witness, and I've never led a person to Christ. Well, why is that? You might say, well, I'm shy, and you know you're not shy. Or maybe you are, but let's say that some of you are not. I haven't got words, but we've got words, plenty of words for everything else. You take the difference now when a person is arguing, say, regarding the sovereignty of God and so on, and may take different views, and they can be arguing away for hours. Plenty of words. Plenty of words. Word flow pace when it's any other subject. But when it comes to looking at the need of a soul and trying to tell them about the Saviour, we can be tongue-tied. Now, why is that? It is the lack of the baptism of the Spirit. Power. And by power now, and this is where we need to understand the thing, don't get carried away now. Of course, I wouldn't be at all surprised one day, quite honestly. I believe, I suppose, that one day that he will even shake this building without spoiling the foundations. He can do that. He's done it many times. And it's one of the things I'd like him to do. It'd be rather wonderful. You know, it's really something that is not worked up by emotions that can be counterfeited. It'd be something that there you are. Or that he might fill the place with singing, which is not ours, above ours. And you know that is an extraordinary phenomenon. These are things that are true. Those things. Nobody can dispute that they are absolutely true and genuine. And if you witness one of those, you will know that these things can be true. And I have witnessed one of them twice. So that is something that is unforgettable, that you just know these things to be so. Now then, knowing that, at the same time, you know that power isn't the kind of power, even though I refer to that kind of extraordinary thing, that power isn't the kind of power that men think of. You see, take these little microphones now. I don't understand these things very well, but I know they help. And I like them, you know. I didn't want them for a long time. It was only by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones insisting with some of our elders, he said we had to have them here, that we had them. I didn't want them. But I found that they're increasingly helpful. But you see, even the most hopeless little singer with a weedy little voice can get hold of one of these and can bellow forth as if he were a great singer. And there's no music in his voice, nothing at all. But he thinks power is loud noise. Loud noise. Big attention. Lots of colour. Lots of that kind of thing. That, he thinks, is power. That's how countries think of power. That's how Russia thinks. That's how United States thinks. Big bombs. Big and fatter bombs. Taller bombs. Selective bombs. That can do all sorts of things. That to them is power. But that's not power at all. That's just commotion. Power is something that can come to a human being, such a frail little thing, that God would only have to lean on it and it's not there. Such a frail little thing. And that the power can be so controlled, that this power can be pinpointed so accurately, that this man's heart can be turned towards God. That's power. It's right, isn't it? That's power. An invisible thing, an unseen thing. That a person who can be a most difficult and an awkward person, always difficult, argumentative, and so on, you know. And all of a sudden, a change takes place in this person, and they become full of the desire of the things of God. What's happened to them? Power. Not an argument. An argument will never win them. Power. So we're talking about that. Preaching like that, our word, our gospel came to you, not in word only, in word, but not in word only, but in power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. It's a remarkable thing. An illustration comes to my mind, and you know, I just don't remember if I gave an illustration last time, 10 years ago or 20 years ago. So just look interested. I can remember, I don't think I said this last week, I don't think so anyway. I must have said it in the manse to the young people. That's the trouble, is that there are so many meetings you don't know where you said things. I can remember after I had been poorly about 20 years ago, and I was quite poorly, and there was a gentleman whom I knew quite well, and did business with him. He was not a member of our chapel, but I was praying for this particular family. Very concerned for them, a number of brothers. And he was the one that I was getting most links with, so I thought. And he was going out of hospital, and he came to me and he said, well, he said, I'm making it before you in the end. And I knew I didn't mind. I felt so rotten. I didn't mind that he was going home and I was staying, because I wasn't really very interested in what was happening at that particular moment. But anyway, I was out within a fortnight or so, and he died. And it was my first funeral out of hospital. I think it was my first day out, if I remember correctly, or second day out. So I had a funeral. Not here, it was in one of the funeral homes. And it was dinner time. And you know when you're not very strong, not that you eat a lot, but you feel very wobbly unless you have a little and often, don't you? I felt terrible. I felt weak and hopeless and pathetic and particularly sorry for myself. And I was taking this funeral, and the place was crowded with men. And I can remember saying, Lord, stir up thy gift that is within me. Now, I preached very badly as far as well, more badly than usual, you know, in that sense, that it must have been not very interesting, and it must have been, well, hard going, as far as I can say. I was so tired. I really was so tired. But you know, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Now, I've got big events to tell you now, but I'm going to show you something that I felt is very interesting. Five men, they were Roman Catholics, were speaking to each other afterwards, and this is what they were heard to say. What he said was true. And they were discussing that not in an argument way. What he said was true. Now, I didn't say it very well, but does it matter? It does matter that we mustn't be careless. But I'm saying I didn't say it very well because I wasn't well. Now then, unknown to me, that next year, I don't think I did my work, but I wasn't all that aware of anything that's happening. One of those men came for nearly a whole year to our chapel. I only heard after he died, but he died a believer. Now, to me, that's a very wonderful thing. Out of what seemed to be a pathetic effort, stir up thy gift that is within me. Now, who knows how many else? I don't know. I'm only tracking one for you. I'm only tracking one. Maybe God, when I'm in glory, will trace me a few more and show. Perhaps 20 of them, I don't know. But I'm only tracing one, the one that he allowed me to know. That's what I mean by power. It isn't always all that evident. You might say, well, here's a preacher now rising up and soaring on the crest of the wave. And that could be that the Holy Spirit is with him then as well. But not necessarily. It can be with him then. But it can be also in those quiet moments. It can be almost in those moments of pausing as one truth is coming to an end and in truth introducing another. The Holy Spirit is resting upon the congregation and beginning to invade the heart of this one and the heart of that one. That's power. And when they become aware, and when they say these kinds of things, you see, you spoke to me. Or, if they're first time in chapel and they have been convicted, they say, who told you about me? And they mean it. Although they're saying something that you've heard hundreds of times, yet to them, they don't know it's been said hundreds of times. They say it as if it was the first time anybody ever said it. You were speaking to me. Now, what is this? It is power. It's power. We need it. We need greater degrees of it. Now, I'm going to suggest to you now, I'm not going to talk about how we receive it. I'm going to give another instance from the scriptures here, which I have always felt a very interesting example of how it is after our conversion. Now, people debate this one, and I don't see why they do. It's Acts 19. And I like it very much. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now, I must qualify everything as I go along here for you to understand it. Now, in the scriptures, when it says disciples and doesn't qualify it, it always means Christians. Always. Otherwise, it is the disciples of John, the disciples of this, the disciples of that. It always means Christians. So whether they were Christian or not doesn't really matter at the moment. The thing is, in the eyes of Paul, he regarded them as Christians. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since or when you believed? Now then, would you ask that to unbelievers? It would be a ridiculous thing to ask, wouldn't it? You wouldn't say to an unbeliever, have you received the Holy Ghost? You'd ask them, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you been converted? And all those things should ask. Not have you received the Holy Ghost, although they cannot be converted without the work of the Holy Ghost, granted. But you wouldn't ask them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, or when you believed? So he does that. So he's speaking to believers. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, this is why people doubt now whether they were Christians, but it doesn't matter, you see, the argument still holds because he regarded them as Christians there. And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now then, even granting that Paul said, ah, well, I've asked a question to them as if they're Christians, and they were not Christians after all, even granting that they were not, and they were followers of John, even that, it still holds. Because, you see, they believe, they're baptized, and afterwards, hands are laid upon them to receive the Holy Spirit. So whichever way you look at it, it is after their conversion. Now then, when we then look at the epistle to the Ephesians, I think there is a lovely reference here. Verse 12 and 13, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's reminding them of that time. When I came to you, you heard the word of truth, I preached you the gospel, and after you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of promise. You received after you believed. Now then, in that same church, later on, there's a young man who is ministering there. He's a little bit afraid of them. They're a pretty intellectual lot. It's in a city where there are many educated people. And their emphasis, you can see by the epistle to the Ephesians, is to an understanding people. It takes it that they do understand the involved sentences that we have there. So he writes to the man who is their minister, who is their pastor, who is caring for them. And he is concerned. First epistle of Timothy. But he doesn't come to the point straight away. Towards the end of the, well, way on in the epistle, in chapter 4, in verse 14, he says, verse 13, he says these words, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now notice, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now what is this gift? Which was given thee by prophecy, with a laying on of hands of the presbytery. So he gives him a little reminder that in the presbytery, amongst the believers, that for his special task, hands were laid on him. And it seems that Paul wants him to not to forget that. Don't forget it. There's your doctrine, there's all that, don't forget it. But it doesn't seem that he responded. So Paul has to write a second letter. And he comes, perhaps, you can say, graciously, impatiently, within almost in that first chapter, almost straight away. Verse 6 in chapter 1. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. It was only a vague reference to it before. But now he said, you know I remember, and you should remember, and I remember, because I laid hands on you. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Come on now, Timothy. Come on now. Remember now this great unction of the Spirit. Now we go thus far tonight. And let's look at it. What is it for, primarily? It is enable us to spread the gospel. That's what it does. That's the main thing. For a person who is not a preacher now, a Christian in a congregation, he said, I want power. Now, forget now all the other things that come, but put this first thing that's there, the whole purpose of the baptism of the Spirit, which is forgotten very often. Well, I need the power to be able to speak. I need the power. Now, that doesn't mean to say I need to go to somebody and then go, you know, like a machine gun at them. No, not that. But that's an ability that is able somehow to take of an opportunity and to be able to enter in. And as I speak to that person, I know that my words are heard. I know that they are heard. And that's important, isn't it? In praying with a person, in praying with a person who is dying, it isn't your elaborate prayer or clever prayer, nothing like that, but honest and faithful prayer, but praying in the Spirit, and you know that your words are not only heard in heaven, but they are understood and heard by the soul of the person as well. Power. And we should be thinking as individuals, shouldn't we, of leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should take it seriously. Then, for preachers, that rather than get more qualifications, and this may sound a bit sour grapes from my point of view, I suppose, and that will always could be levelled at me, but instead of getting more and more qualifications, which is very nice, you know, very pleasant to be important, my only hope now is for honorary things, and I don't think any of those are going to come, but it's very nice and very impressive. But at the end of the day, it's power that matters. It's power, you know. And so that your preaching is not so much a preaching that might be popular or liked. It doesn't really matter whether it is liked or whether it is popular. It's neither here nor there. The important thing about it is that it applies to the hearts of men and women. It was not in word only, but in power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. But look at them. A power. Something that can get hold of you. It isn't the preacher's word. It accompanies the preacher's word. It's a power. But as the preacher speaks, there is an assurance, a kind of an authority, which is not the authority, as I said, of Jesus Christ, or the scribes and the Pharisees. But there is an authority there, which is an extraordinary one. And the Holy Ghost. He takes the truth. And then the word comes like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. Sorting out our motives. Sorting out what we really like. So that the preaching of the word now becomes something quite remarkable. It is not only exalting and glorifying Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit like that. It is also applying the word of God to the hearts of all of us. And in so many in a multitude of different ways, of our different needs, that word can be applied to the hearts of men and women. Do you know, I shall never cease to marvel at one thing. And I don't know how it works. And if you can explain it, I'd be very pleased if you could. That people say, do you know what helped me? When you said, and they quote something, I never said that. I'm convinced I never said it. But they seem to have thought that. And it is something that is so important to them. And all I can think is this, that when the Holy Spirit is working, that words that are just a plain truth here can prod and remind the soul that is receiving with so many things that are relevant to that situation, that to him another subject is opened. And they think you know all about it, when you don't know all about it. It's private between them and the Holy Spirit. But they feel that you have said it. Like that lady I told you in Stornoway, and when that revival came in 1970, and it couldn't have come at a worse time in a way, but the chapel was being decorated, and they were all in the town hall, and all crushed and crammed there, uncomfortable and hot and so on. And she was planning a cocktail party for the business associate of her husband. Then she began to hear the voice of the preacher. Now what she thought she heard was an exposure of her cocktail party, because she went home furious and said to her mother that she'd never tread into that church again. She was so angry that the minister should humiliate her in such a way. And this is the one I told you before about, that all week she saw as if there were a rope before her eyes. And it was a rope of life, if she didn't lay hold on it, that she would perish. And that by Saturday night she could bear it no more, and was embraced by Christ and lay hold on him. And she appeared in the prayer meeting and had turned towards God. But that's an example, isn't it, really? Where when the Holy Spirit is there, that we hear what the Holy Spirit would have us to hear. It can be prodded by a word from the preacher. But it's not in word only. It opens a vista. It opens a spectrum of things in the heart of the person that's involved. In power, much assurance, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot preach really without this. Not witness really without this. Now, I'm not going to say that all our witnessing is helpless. Otherwise, of course it is not. Our lives are living epistles, and how we react and behave and so on. There are so many ways that we are able to contribute to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we are talking now, when a person says, oh, I want to be able to tell people, it is the baptism of the Spirit. Or if a preacher might say, I want more than the ability to express eloquently a certain doctrine. I won't be able to do it so that men in their heart will not only understand, but be moved and be changed. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to stop there. I'm really disciplining myself. I'm stopping there, and then we'll go on to the next stage, God willing, next week. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And ask thy blessing upon us as a people, and pray, O Lord, that as we go along, that we might understand far more than we had envisaged even, and that we might receive much more than we had ever dreamt of. Not only are we learning, O Lord, but that also that we might be recipients of these things, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.